Good day to each of you on this day and time. Thirsty Thursday podcast. Glad you're tuning in, and I pray that this is a blessing and maybe some challenge, but also some new pathways or new patterns for ways of living in faith. Again, as always, I say this from time to time, send me a text, send me an email. Let me know how these Bible studies are impacting you, the fuel that they're giving you, or if there's other ways that we can more deeply engage through this podcast to bring life to you on your faith journey. Would love to hear that. Well, for today, we're going to focus in on Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. A great dive into the word. And again, a lot of thirst for what does this mean? What does this mean, Jesus? And then, of course, you're going to have to help us. You're going to have to fill that cup with the life-giving water. So here it is. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Amen and amen. Some words on love for enemies, on judging others, what love is like to look like in the world, what children of the Most High are to live like in the world, true believers that are loving and kind and merciful like God. Well, we're challenged greatly anytime we're pushed beyond the typical realm of our life or the life that we seek to create. I don't know about you, but I love to keep a particular rhythm about life, a way of life for us that feels like it's producing life, a life without animosity and hate and grudges, a life where we're having fun and there's joy spilling out. Those are things that I want and that I seek. I want adventure with people. I want ahas and whoa, look what God is doing in these ways. And those things, you know, again, might fill the cup fairly quickly because they're exciting and they're wonderful and they're part of the good news. But what happens when that kind of stuff is stripped away and now I'm really confronted having to deal with the harshest of realities, right? Of things beyond my control, things that have invaded my life, things that have drawn close to me, even though I don't want them to. And now what do I do? How is it now that I live? And when Jesus is talking about loving your enemies, that moves you beyond that typical circle that we define for ourselves, into the outer edges, but maybe that's exactly where it is that we need to stand. And I'd say today, maybe that's even the place of true deepening, of a deepening spirituality, of a deepening faith, of a deepening relationship with this Jesus. And again, when he's talking about people cursing you and that you're to pray for them or people are begging from you and you're to give without expecting anything, but then he gets to that point of love, love, love. Right? Love, love, love. That's what it's all about. That's how you're to live. Well, in holding this text together in a place of growth, I've been reading a text by Richard Rohr called Breathing Underwater. And chapter after chapter of that I read of his words, it's like amen, amen, and amen over and over and over again. I could have written the book, but I didn't write the book. Richard Rohr wrote the book, and I'm so thankful because the words are affirming and challenging and moving. And so I want to share a few of the words he said, again, that smacked me, kind of like this text does when it pushes me beyond my current frame. He said in his experience over 40 years as a priest that well-intentioned Christians and clergy haven't really often been touched or healed at a deep level in their faith. That we've been living with our hurts, our unforgiveness, our anger, our wounds, our illusions, and we've been hiding so often, and we're not fully operative. The whole operating system of faith isn't functioning. And he says they never went to the inner room where Jesus invited us, where things are hid secretly. Meaning the hard work, the heavy work, the disciplined work, the intentional steps of moving forward. So he went on to say, you know, Christians are usually sincere and well-intentioned people until you get to any real issues of ego, power, control, money, pleasure, and security. They then tend to be pretty much like everybody else. Ouch. We often gave them a bogus version of the gospel, some fast food religion without expecting any deep transformation of the self. And the result has been the spiritual disaster of Christian countries that tend to be as consumer-oriented, proud, warlike, racist, class-conscious, and addictive as everybody else, and often more so, I'm afraid. And I had to stop, and I had to feel, deeply feel everything that he wrote in that statement. Again, 40 years of wisdom, growth, experience for him, and he's having a hard time seeing the difference that Jesus truly makes in someone's full life. He went on to say that people, you know, for example, are Catholic or Lutheran, whatever, their denomination of choice, because they were Italian, Spanish, or Irish, for example, not because they did the steps or had a vital spiritual experience that changed their lives. And so he says, you got to be honest, not defensive. And I think Jesus wants us to do the same, right? Don't get defensive as you read these texts, but really be open to what Jesus wants to lead us into, because it's too important not to. And he goes on to say, we have our work cut out for us then, right? Because we can't just go on the fast food or the cheap grace, but gospel people need to do their honest inner work. Steppers need to take the steps, and they both need to know that when they're eating from the rich and nutritious marrow of the gospel, when it truly is transformative. And so when Jesus talks about loving those who are hard to love, well, who isn't hard to love? Especially in light of God or Jesus standing before us. Are we always easy to love for Jesus? Of course not. There are times like Jesus will hear in upcoming scriptures where he has to say to you, his dear friend, get behind me, Satan. Knock it off. What you're currently about is not what I'm about. And stop sugarcoating me in trying to do that. Stop it. And we don't want Jesus to be that honest, right? We'd rather have him say, no, you're doing all right. But to be confronted with that voice or with that vision, I think brings healing. And it can bring hope because there's a deepening of the soul. And we want to deepen our souls, yes? We want to pray our way through transformational change. We want our world to be made new and different. But we have to remember, when Jesus speaks here, I think he's talking more about the inner life, the deep life, forgiveness, agape love, resurrection hope. Those are things that you don't get just by scratching the surface. And if we remember this too, Jesus was always turning things upside down or right side up. We hear throughout Scripture and these would be good to journal on or to take some time with. A statement would be, we suffer to get well. And we'd say, what? We surrender to win. What? We die to live. What? And we give it away to keep it. All of these, just again, mind-boggling. Where's the truth in that? Well, I think Jesus invites us into some powerlessness as we explore that, to give up, you know, some of our control, to look for new ways of living and being and encouraging. Because the problems that so many of us face mentally and spiritually cannot be transformed or made new by doing the things that we've done before. There's a new way. In Scripture, there's a metaphor, a great image, that a grain of wheat has to fall to the ground, be planted in the soil. In essence, it has to die in the soil. It has to burst open in order for something to grow, in order for that to take root and to yield a rich harvest. Part of our challenge is we all say, yeah, I want love. I want life. I want hope. I want everybody to be happy. You know, all of those things. We want things to be good. But are we willing to let something die in order for that thing to be good? And when it comes to that, we'd say no, right? Or we want to plant the seed, but then we want to harvest the next day. We don't want to take the time for the soil to break that seed open, for that seed to take root, for that seed to be nurtured, for the steps to be accomplished in order for the harvest that can eventually come. And I think agape love and true forgiveness, the kind that Jesus points to, that takes a lot of letting go and opening up and planting before we get to that harvest. And so Richard Rohr would say a lot of what Jesus is talking about in these stories is confronting us with our ego. And our ego often gets in the way, right? Because our ego has pre-decided how it wants life to be or what it thinks it is to be made strong. And he says, ego hates more than anything else in the world to change. So the ego just doubles down, triples down. Yeah, hell no, I ain't doing it, right? And so we do more and more of what doesn't work instead of staying open and saying, okay, what could be? W.H. Auden said, we would rather be ruined than change. We would rather die in our dread than climb the cross of the present and let our illusions die. Well, as we look out in our world and we know where things aren't whole and well, we know relationships that have suffered, we know where true love is not being born, we're going to have to let some of that stuff die, that ego die, so that God can speak something new. And the new thing that God is going to do will be much better than what is. But again, there's a thing called trust here. Do we trust what Jesus is saying? Do we trust the process that he wants to take us through so that we can be whole and well? Because what he's speaking is life. And that life is to be the light and love of all people. It's to be our reality, our lived reality. And so wrestle with this text. Consider the new ways that God is calling you to live. Wrestle with your points of ego where you've had a hard time letting go, but maybe thinking about times where you did that and then you were able to say, aha, I see the good that came out of that letting go. And that was well worth it. Even though I didn't trust it, once I saw it finally, it was good. And so I'll end with this blessing from St. Paul. He says, may the God of peace make you whole and holy. May you be kept safe in body, heart, and mind, and thus ready for the presence. Because God has called you, and God will not fail you. That's powerful. I'm going to say it one more time. May the God of peace make you whole and holy. May you be kept safe in body, heart, and mind, and thus ready for the presence. God has called you and will not fail you. Yes, we can love our enemies. We can bring new life to the world. May you do that and truly live. Again, send me a note. How is God working on your life and working through you? All right, stay thirsty, my friends.